We turn now to God's Word in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 15, and I'll read to you the first 11 verses. Here is God's Word as the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul. So we know that this is an infallible, inspired, and therefore inerrant Word that God has given to His church. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word for us this afternoon. But I point to this particular verse 4, as the major text for this sermon here, that He was buried, speaking of Jesus, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Last month when I was here, we talked about the birth of Christ. And so often, I remember as a child, when Christmas would be celebrated, there were so many songs and so many people saying that we needed to make it Christmas the whole year through. If you wanted to keep that spirit, that feeling that people enjoyed at Christmas alive throughout the year. But you know, from the earliest times of the church, they didn't make it Christmas the whole year through. In fact, the early church didn't know anything of celebrating a special day for the birth of Christ. But they made it Easter, or what we now call Easter, the whole year through. That is, they celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. A few years ago, James Cameron, who's a famed director of the film Titanic, if you've ever heard of that or seen it, he declared to the world that he had found the tomb of Jesus of Nazareth and his family. In the first century, the common practice among wealthy Jews in the vicinity of Jerusalem especially was to bury their dead in a tomb, and a year or two later, they would exhume the body, usually with their, by this time, only bones left. And they would then place these bones in a small stone box, which is called an ossuary, which is just a fancy word that means bone box. And they would then put this ossuary, this bone box, back in the tomb, and they would label it, telling whose remains were in it. Now, this tomb that James Cameron was talking about had an ossuary in it, and it was labeled Jesus, son of Joseph, as well as there being another one that had, or a couple of them that had people named Mary, there being a Jude, and of course we know from Scripture Jesus had a brother named Jude, his mother was named Mary, there may have been other Marys in his family. Well, never mind that the tomb and these ossuaries had actually been discovered back in 1980, so this wasn't any new discovery, just a few years ago anyway, and that archaeologists who had found it quickly debunked the notion that this was possibly Jesus of Nazareth. Keep in mind that the names Jesus, actually Joshua in Hebrew, Joseph, Mary, Jude, along with James and Simon, were the most common names for Jews of the day of Jesus. Not to mention that if Jesus of Nazareth's family had had an ossuary or a tomb where they would be buried, wouldn't it probably be at Nazareth or maybe at Bethlehem where his historic family roots were, but probably not at Jerusalem? Well, finding a tomb at Jerusalem containing someone called Jesus, son of Joseph, and concluding that it must be Jesus of Nazareth, therefore, is like finding a tombstone in Vermont that says John Smith on it. And being certain, well, that must be the John Smith that was a Jamestown colony that was whose life was saved by Pocahontas. Because he's only the only John Smith we've ever heard of, right? So, of course, that would be silly. But that's exactly what people do when they find something like this that seems to indicate there was someone named Jesus, the son of Joseph. Therefore, it must be Jesus of Nazareth. Once I was watching a Christian program in which the presenters were answering viewer questions. And one viewer sent an email in saying he was a Christian, but he didn't see what the big deal about this kind of thing was. Why were other Christians so bent out of shape over these claims that the bones of Jesus may have been found? Wouldn't that just validate that Jesus was a real historical figure, and so the things that we claim about him must be true? Well, I'm not sure where that guy goes to church, if he goes at all, but he kind of missed something really important about Christianity. The reason we trust in Jesus, the reason we worship Jesus, is that he proved he is exactly who he said he is. And he proved that by rising from the dead to live forever. If we were to find his bones, it would either mean he never rose, or like Lazarus or someone else in the Bible who was raised from the dead by the power of God, he was raised to this kind of life that you and I are living now, only to grow old and die again. If Jesus really rose from the dead and ascended to heaven and waits at the right hand of God the Father for the day of his returning, we're not going to find his bones anywhere in a tomb somewhere on earth. Now, how many could figure that out without any help at all? That's not a hard thing to figure out, is it? If Jesus really went to heaven bodily, he's not here bodily. His body can't be here on earth in a grave or a tomb somewhere. The New Testament church was founded on the witness of the apostles, that witness that we just read about in 1 Corinthians here, that Paul is saying, people saw this happen. They know that he was dead, and they witnessed him alive again. People who knew who he was, and then as one untimely born, he appeared to me too. The New Testament church was founded on that witness, that Jesus of Nazareth rose from the dead to an eternal, glorified life. In Romans 1, verse 4, Paul says Jesus was declared to be the Son of God by that very resurrection from the dead. We know that in his human ancestry, Romans 1 tells us, he was a son of David. He was descended from David. But he was also the Son of God, the eternal God in human form. And that was proved, because he made that claim about himself, that claim was proved by his resurrection. Now, it's not simply the fact that he was raised by itself that proves anything. Several people were raised from the dead by Old Testament prophets, by Jesus, by his apostles. But of course, in every case, it was really God who raised the dead, of course. It wasn't that Peter had the power to raise the dead, if he did. It wasn't that Paul had the power to raise the dead, if he did. It was God working through these men. Because only the creator of life can make a dead person live. But the simple fact is, God uses miracles throughout the Bible to confirm his messengers. How do you know someone in the Bible is truly speaking for God? Because they can do only things that only God can do. He doesn't give miracles to people who lie about him. And while charlatans may be able to fake certain minor miracles, they certainly can't raise the dead. Yes, medical science can shock a stopped heart into beating again, but when a person is truly dead, when a process that's called necrosis has taken over and the cells of the body are breaking down, only the creator of life can restore that life. Now, this is one of the failings of the so-called theory of evolution. It claims that somewhere back billions of years ago, some stuff that wasn't alive suddenly became alive and then started reproducing itself. Well, how do you get life from non-life? You know, we have never seen that happen again in the history of the world. It didn't happen in the first place. Only God can do it. But life can't just spontaneously generate from non-life to begin with. You can have all of the ingredients of life. And here's an experiment. I don't recommend that you do this. This would be a very cruel thing, but people have proverbially talked about the frog in a blender. You know, you drop a frog in a blender, as soon as you turn that blender on, the frog is dead. Right? But you've got all the ingredients of life in that blender, don't you? Everything that that frog was physically is still in that blender. Nobody has ever been able to create life, even from those ingredients. We have a whole industry based on the fact that life does not spontaneously jump up out of non-life. It's the canning industry. You know, when we can things, we put them in jars and cans and seal them. We've cooked them to a certain temperature so that all the bacteria are dead. Probably a lot of you ladies here have done plenty of canning in your life. And you know how that works. You heat it up, you make sure everything's dead, and then you seal it so that nothing else can get in there. And it is safe to eat for a very long time unless something breaks into that can or jar. Now, if life was always spontaneously springing up from non-life, that wouldn't work. Because you could open every jar of pickles that you wanted to open up or every can of green beans, and you might not know if some new creature was living in there or not. But no, we know that doesn't happen. We know life doesn't spring from non-life. Only God can make that happen. Only the Creator of life. Now, Jesus predicted and accomplished His own resurrection, which means He was God's messenger. He was not lying about God. Now, one of the things that Jesus told us about God is that He is God. Now, that's a difference between Jesus and Peter or Paul or Elijah or Elisha from the Old Testament who raised the dead at times. They never claimed to be God, but Jesus did. And God still confirmed His claims with miracles and ultimately with raising Him from the dead. The Creator of the universe born in the flesh as a human being. That's who Jesus is. More specifically, the one God exists in three persons. This is something we can glean from Jesus' teachings in Scripture. One of those persons is called the Word or the Son. He came in the flesh as a man, Jesus of Nazareth, who is fully God and fully human, and then died a sinner's death, though he was not a sinner himself, and rose from the dead. This claim to be God in the flesh was confirmed then by God the Father when He raised Jesus from the dead. The resurrection proves Jesus is who He said He is. Now, the most important role the apostles played in the early church, and in fact in the church today through the books and the letters that they wrote and that we have in the New Testament, or the letters that they endorsed, is their role as witness bearers to this very thing. The central to their message was the witness of the resurrection. It was a necessary qualification for being an apostle. And when Judas had betrayed Jesus and did not repent of that but hanged himself, the apostles, the remaining 11, decided that someone else should take his office. And they chose from among, they narrowed it down to two men who were with them in following Jesus from the baptism through His resurrection. And the number one qualification was they had to have witnessed the raised Jesus Christ. And they narrowed it down to a man named Matthias and a man named Barsabbas Justus. And Matthias was chosen. It was a message that Peter preached at Pentecost, that God had raised from the dead the one who had been put to death by the hands of lawless men. That he and John preached in the temple before the council of the Jewish elders. They proclaimed Jesus rose from the dead. It was the experience that changed Paul from an unbelieving hater of Christians to the greatest Christian missionary ever, that he met Jesus risen from the dead. This is what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 15 that we read today. He tells the Corinthians of the reality of the resurrection, and he points to a multitude of witnesses that the Corinthians in that day that he wrote this letter could go and consult and get the same story of Jesus risen from the dead. You know, we have more reliable eyewitness testimony to the resurrection of Jesus than we do for almost any other event of that period, probably than we have for any other event of that very same period. That's what Paul's saying. That if you don't believe me that Jesus rose from the dead, and what he's going to go on to do in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is explain that Christianity stands or falls on the resurrection of Jesus. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we are miserable, he said, because we're relying on something that doesn't exist. Right? But what he says is there are people who are claiming to you that you can be a Christian without believing in the resurrection. I say to you, the message of Christianity is the resurrection of Jesus. And so he's saying, if you don't believe me, ask all these other people. There are the 12. The closest disciples to Jesus during his earthly ministry, including Peter, John, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Thaddeus, and Matthias, who was the one who replaced Judas. By this time, James the son of Zebedee would have already been put to death, but nevertheless, 11 of those 12 were still alive, and these Christians at Corinth could have consulted them to see, did you see the same thing that Paul says you saw? If that's not enough, Paul says, there are more than 500 other witnesses to the resurrection, most of whom are still alive. By this time, Mary, the mother of Jesus, had probably passed away, but this 500 likely included her, Mary Magdalene, Joseph, Barsabbas, Justus, Barnabas, Silas, hundreds of others who saw Jesus risen from the dead. Jesus also, Paul says, met his brother James. In the Gospel according to John, we find that Jesus' own brothers did not believe who he said he was. They didn't believe he was the Christ. But they sure believed when he appeared to them after he died. He died, he rose from the dead, and he came to them. Then they believed in him. And chief among them was his brother James, who would become the leader of the church in Jerusalem after the apostles leave on their missionary journeys. Years later, he also met Paul. So Paul appeals to the testimony of hundreds of eyewitnesses, all of whom profoundly were changed by the resurrection of Jesus. Now take Paul himself, for example, a man who hated Christianity and persecuted the followers of Jesus, became somehow convinced that Jesus was really God, which he was so offended at before, and now he's going to spread this message to everybody far and wide. What convinced him? Meeting Jesus risen from the dead. Take the 12 minus Matthias, who had not yet replaced Judas at the beginning. 11 scared and scattered men came together, and they began a new religion. They sacrificed comfort, they sacrificed successful businesses in many cases, an entire way of life, a religious community, to do so. 10 of those 11 would die horrible deaths rather than change their story. You know, people will die for a lie, but not when they know it's a lie. You know, we see people all the time today, the suicide bombers and that sort of thing. They die for a lie. They give up their own lives for a lie, but only because they believe the lie. If they knew it was a lie, they wouldn't do that, right? They wouldn't kill themselves for a lie. The only one of the 12 who didn't die a horrible death, John, suffered multiple persecutions in his life before dying at least in his 90s. He never in his long life wavered on the testimony of the resurrection. These men not only left homes and livelihood for lives of hardship, they altered lifelong religious practices, having fellowship with Gentiles when they didn't have fellowship with Gentiles before, welcoming them into the church, eating foods forbidden to Jews under the Old Covenant, changing their weekly Sabbath from the last day of the week to the first day of the week in honor of the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Why? Because they felt like being outcasts? Did they like being beaten and stoned and abused? Think about that. Somebody tells you, okay, I want you to sign up for a club. You can come join this club with me. And if you join this club with me, people are going to spit on you wherever you go. They're going to throw you in jail. They're going to beat you up and throw rocks at you. Right? How many of you are going to say, yeah, sign me up for that club? That would be foolish, unless you know that there's something better ahead. Did these men enjoy being reviled? Did they think, it would be glamorous to live on the road, never quite certain of where they were going to sleep next, or be like Paul, and you might as well, when you get to a new town, ask what the jail is like, because that's probably where you're going to end up? Did they think it might be fun to die painful and horrific deaths? Peter and Andrew were crucified according to the testimony of the early church. James, the son of Zebedee, was put to death by the sword, so either stabbed or beheaded. Paul was beheaded. Philip was stoned to death. Nathanael, also known as Bartholomew, was either crucified or tied up in a sack and thrown into the sea. Matthew was burned alive. Thomas was run through with a sword or a spear in India. Thaddeus was clubbed to death. James, the brother of Jesus, who led the church in Jerusalem, as I said, after the apostles left town, was thrown from the pinnacle of the temple and stoned and clubbed to death. Now, these people didn't suffer these things because they had made up some story and they wanted to stick to it. Can you imagine that, if maybe a group of 10 or 12 of us here decide we're going to make up a story about some wonderful thing that had happened, and then we go our separate ways and we're in different parts of the world and people are torturing us and about to put us to death, do you think that at least one of us might say, wait, I made it up, just let me go? But not one of them went back on their story. They didn't suffer these things because of a story they made up. These men died horrible deaths rather than change their story because Jesus really rose from the dead. Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus? If so, has it made a difference in your life like it had made in the lives of these men? The eyewitnesses of the resurrection were profoundly changed. They left their old lives behind. They started entire new ways of life, or a new way of life. They gave up homes and livelihood. How many of us have given up things like that for the sake of Christ? They made the first day of the week, and every first day of the week, not just one a year, but every first day of the week, the Lord's Day. They worshiped on that day. Is every Lord's Day His day to you? Or is it your day? We celebrate the resurrection not just once a year, but once a week. At least. Because when Jesus rose from the dead, He was shown to be the eternal Son of God. He was shown to be our Creator come in the flesh, who bore our sins on the cross so that we might be clothed in that perfect righteousness that He lived in our place. So when we stand before the Father's throne, He doesn't see all of the dirt and the filth that our sins have brought upon us. He sees Jesus' perfect righteousness. And you and I can trust that that is true because Jesus rose from the dead. That knowledge changes our whole lives. It has changed all of history. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for the testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ so that we know that He is the Son of God. We know that He is not simply some unwise, foolish person who made claims that are far beyond what any man could be, but rather that He is exactly who He says He is, the Son of God, the eternal Word made flesh, by whom and for whom all things were made. Teach us, we pray, to glorify Him. And change us day by day so that we will be eager more and more each day to serve Him and to worship Him. For we pray in His name. Amen.